Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken begins a new series, I Worship.
Today we begin a four-week series on the topic, the issue of worship. And today we're going to talk about the object of worship. Next week, we're going to talk about the heart of worship. The third week, we're going to talk about the opportunity of worship. And the fourth week, we'll speak to the truth about worship. Worship. When you hear the term worship, what comes to mind? Talk back to me. Shout it out. When you hear the word worship, what comes to mind? Praying.
Music, singing.
Reverence. What else? What other terms come to mind when you hear worship? Faith. Obedience. Say again.
Thankfulness.
Worship. To give worship. So we come to a worship service, right? We come to church and we call it a worship service. Some people call this room a sanctuary. I don't usually call this room a sanctuary. I call this the worship center. But words matter. And if we're understanding the Bible correctly, this isn't a worship center. You are. I am. We are. And worship centers scatter all over Olathe and Kansas City every time we disperse as a church. Every time. Now, worship in the Bible. In the New Living Translation, keep in mind, there are hundreds of translations of the Bible. We tend to read from the New Living Translation. If you do a word study from the New Living Translation on the word worship, how many times can you find the word worship in the New Living Translation? It's almost 500 times. 496 times. 394 times in the Old Testament, 102 in the New Testament. The first time we're introduced to the word worship, the first time we read it, is in Genesis chapter 4, where it says this: when Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh. Now, who is Seth? I'm assuming you've heard of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, and one killed the other. And shortly thereafter, and shortly in biblical terms, could be a really long time, they had another son. Adam and Eve had another son named Seth. So this grandchild of Adam and Eve, Enosh, at that time, when he was born, at that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. That's where we first hear in the Bible the term worship. Now, I like definitions. I like etymology. Etymology, like the study of words and their origins. I like to check out definitions. Definition of worship. A few different expressions here. Reverence. Reverence offered a divine being or supernatural power. Also, an act of expressing such reverence. Don't you like it when they use a word to define a word to define a word? Reverence. Reverence. Another, a form of religious practice with its creed and ritual. That personally, for me, that sounds hollow. Sounds a little empty, but okay. Now, I like this last one here. Extravagant respect or admiration for, or devotion to an object of esteem. Now, an observation, just quick observation. We were made to worship. Everybody in this room was made to worship. I personally believe we were made to worship God. But I think people will worship all kinds of things if given the opportunity. Some of you know I regularly play Call of Duty on my Xbox 360. And I talk to people. I play live. If you don't understand it, come over sometime. I'll explain it to you. But I play with a guy who, he's a marijuana farmer in Washington, the state of Washington. It's legal there. And he doesn't send me any, so don't freak out about that. But I talk to him, and we talk about religious things sometimes. His name is Fred. His call name is Blueberry, but he's Fred. And Fred's a weed farmer from Washington. And Fred, when it comes down to it, and I start talking about my faith in Jesus Christ, and then Whittlemouse, whose name is Gabby, who she and her husband Ben have both recovered from meth addictions and are now going to church. We have these conversations online. It's part of my act of worship is to reach out to these people online. And I'm talking to Gabby, and I'm talking to Fred, and Fred says, "I don't believe all that stuff." And I said, "Well, Fred, we're made to worship something. Well, yeah, I worship the earth. That's what Fred said. Well, of course you do. You smoke it too. Like, you were made to worship something. There's a reason people go crazy, right? For the Kansas City Chiefs or the Kansas City Royals or the Ohio State Buckeyes or the Michigan Wolverines or Mid-American Nazarene University Pioneers. Saw you on ESPN yesterday. Hello. That's some serious cred on ESPN. We're made to worship. We'll cheer. We'll shout. We'll yell. We'll paint our faces. We'll buy the foam finger, right? Sometimes we'll applaud and sometimes we'll boo, but we're made to worship something. But somehow, you know, I've been a pastor 24 years, and I grew up in church. Somehow, this grand experience of worship, and so many things that were shouted out, reverence and faithfulness and prayer and music and all this, somehow worship has been really compartmentalized in the church to the point that this is what I often hear, two questions: who leads your worship or who does your worship? Those are the questions I get, because a lot of churches I've been at, I've served as a worship pastor in some capacity, whether full-time or part-time or just under my responsibilities, is that's what I do. And so when I came here, I was told Gail is one of the worship leaders. She oversees the teams, and so Gail and I are going to work together. So Gail and I got quickly connected. Remember those times? Those were fun times. Oh, we still have fun. Oh, we still have fun. It's never old with you, Gail. Never old with you. But working together as worship leaders, and of course the challenge of a worship leader is what? To get other people to actually worship. But then the challenge is, it becomes just about 20 or 30 minutes of whatever just happened up here on Sunday. And we call that worship. Let me just show you, in my experience, how do we get there? You know, I was born in 1969. Some of you are like, that's really old. Yeah, we put a man on the moon. It was pretty cool. One giant step. How do we get there? Years ago, I don't know, 20, 30, 40, even 50 years ago, we would call somebody who led music in a church a song leader. But somewhere along the way, song leader shifted to music leader or some expression of that. Just hang with me. If you grew up in the church and you want to nitpick, we can talk about it after service. But generally, it moved from song leader to music leader. Famous evangelist, Billy Graham, you've heard of Billy Graham, he used to travel, right, all over and do arenas. You thought your band was cool. This guy would fill up arenas all over the nation and around the world. And he always took a music leader with him, a song leader, right? Some of you know. Thelma, who is it? George Beverly Shea. Then sings my soul. I can't even do it justice. I'm sorry, God. Song leader to music leader. But then somewhere along the way, it went from music leader to worship leader, and then it connected to minister of music. And this formality, this progression, and I don't know why it happened. Maybe it had to do with churches and pastoral job descriptions, or maybe it needed a sound official to pay somebody a little better. I have no idea. But it shifted from minister of music to music minister. Do you notice how words matter here? It's shifting. The nuances are shifting. So song leader to music leader to worship leader to minister of music to music minister, worship minister to pastor of worship arts. Well, there's a fancy title. To worship pastor. And who knows what it'll be in a year or two or a decade. How do we get there? Well, let's shift gears a little bit. Let's do a little history. Let's go to the Ten Commandments. You guys like the Ten Commandments? Some Christians call these ideals. And I say these are standard. These are pretty baseline. They're not like, oh man, how in the world? It's, you know, this is God's minimum requirement. Number one, number two, number three, number four, right? I'm paraphrasing here. So you can read your Bible if you want a more official description, but commandment number one, God first, and God only. There will be no other gods before me. Number two, no idols. No bowing, no worshiping. That threw me off, because growing up, I heard that like Lutherans and Anglicans and Catholics, like they actually had, you know, crosses with Jesus still on it. Oh, well, that's an idol. Man, the older I get, the more I go, wow, it's actually beautiful art that reminds me of the sacrifice of Jesus. And I wish my conservative, hyper-conservative church family members had not been so anti that stuff. That's not what this is talking about. It means I'm not going to worship something, some dead statue. Number three, don't misuse God's name. And yeah, don't say OMG. Okay? But don't just use God's name flippantly, throwing it around, making promises. Oh, I swear to God. No, don't use his name that way. Number four, work. Enjoy your work, but rest once in a while. Rest. Some of us don't know how to take Sabbath. Some of us take way too much Sabbath. So there's a balance, you know. It's work, enjoy your work, but rest. God did it, and so should we. So let's go on. Number five, honor your mom and dad. I know there's some here. My mom's birthday's today. This week I found out my dad has cancer. I love my mom and I love my dad, but I know for some people that's hard. That's a hard conversation. But it means as best we know how, we're going to honor those who went before us and those who got us here. Number six, don't kill each other. Don't kill each other. Some of you, maybe even on the way to church today, you walk in, you're like, hey, praise God, good to be here. But you almost killed somebody on the way here. Are you going to kill somebody when you go home? Number seven, don't have an affair. If you're single, don't mess around with somebody who's married. If you're married, don't mess around with somebody who's married unless it's the person you're married to, okay? Don't have an affair. Don't cheat. Don't commit adultery. Number eight, don't take what's not yours. Last night I was watching the end of a football game and the Kansas City News came on and they had all these stories about people stealing all kinds of stuff all over the place, breaking into the soccer complex over in Overland Park. It's like, my goodness. Don't take what's not yours. Number nine, don't be jealous of stuff. That's probably why people take stuff, right? From number eight, don't be jealous. Don't covet. Don't look over the fence and say, man, I really like that neighbor's wife, or I like that neighbor's husband, or I like that car they got. And so we start getting all covetous and jealous, and we start having this spiritual depravity inside of us that we don't have enough to satisfy us. And number 10, don't lie to and don't lie about people. Don't lie to people. Don't lie about people. Don't lie. Be honest. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Tell the truth. Did you notice? Go back, Todd. Did you notice the first four have to do with our relationship with God? The last six have to do with our relationship with each other. Did you notice that? But today, if we're talking about worship and we're talking about the object of our worship, then go back and look at number one and number two specifically. God first, God only. No idols, no bowing, no worshiping. The object of our worship is God. That even translates to the New Testament. Look at Matthew 22. Now, these religious people weren't asking a question to be nice. They were trying to trick Jesus, and they said, teacher. So they're talking to Jesus. They say, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? So they're referencing back to all the laws in the Old Testament, but specifically, they got that Ten Commandments list on their mind. What's the most important commandment? And they're trying to trap him. Because if he says this, well, that's going to get him in trouble over here. If he says that, that's going to get him in trouble in a different area, but he's going to get in trouble either way. So Jesus, he replies masterfully, but he replies honestly. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. The Shema. The Shema. Love the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus continues, this is the first and greatest command. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus took the Ten Commandments and just summed it up. Love God, love each other. Done. He's the object of our worship. He's why we gather. If you're here for another reason than that today, time to do a mental, a spiritual, an emotional shift. Because he's why we're here. I mean, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I woke up vertical and ventilating today. How about you? I'm glad. I got another day, another opportunity to serve God. But you know, years ago, I heard a guy named Bill Hybels. I don't have it on the screen, but years ago, I heard a guy, and you might hear this again in the series. Daniel really liked this quote. Bill Hybels said, in North America, Christians are great at worshiping their work, working at their play, and playing at their worship. The North American church, Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels is a senior pastor of a church called Willow Creek Community Church in the north suburbs of Chicago, Illinois. He started a church with a bunch of teenagers in a movie theater. It's the Willow Creek Movie Theater. That's where they got their amazing distinctive church names from a movie theater. And I don't know, 150, 200 students came, and it started growing so much that they said, let's invite our parents. And so they started inviting their parents. Like, there were no adults when the church started. It was just like 250 teenagers. And he was a young guy with all these other young men and women who just believed in God that he wanted to do something in that area. And so he's grown into this huge, massive church. They have an annual global leadership summit that impacts thousands upon thousands of churches all around the world. And so I listen closely to what this guy says, because he's a leader of leaders, Bill Hybels, and he's getting old now, and he's one of those kind of one of those old guys you just listen to all day, and it's just like listening. It's like listening to the coolest grandpa you know share all kinds of information about the church, but also how God has tweaked and changed his perspective. And so when he says to me and to us as Christians, to us as pastors in North America, I go, okay, I got to listen to this. We worship our work. We work at our play, and we play at our worship. We worship our work. We work at our play. We play at our worship. That's a problem. Now, I read just a couple weeks ago, the average American never uses all their vacation. Right? Because we're workaholics. As a nation. You might not be, but as a nation, we've got a lot of workaholics. Right? Play, man, we play hard. We play to win. Some of you, you need to be nice when you play Monopoly. I'm serious. Like, when you're a slumlord to your five-year-old who's learning Monopoly, that's a problem. You're like, well, I'll trade you all your railroads. I mean, we're bad, aren't we? We don't play to have fun anymore. We play to win. Yordy and I are polite right now, but Ohio State, Michigan's coming in November. We might not be able to be in this close proximity in a month or two. Like, we play to win. We don't play to, like, well, that was a really nice game. Yeah, first loser. Right? And worship? Whew. My dad told me, he's like, yeah, at church a couple weeks ago, my phone went off. I'm like, oh, Dad, I hate that. And he goes, I know, pastors hate that. And I go, just get a ringtone that says amen. Then you won't have to change. You don't have to change your ringtone. Pastor will get really excited and fired up. So I got to talk to you for just a minute. Carol, you okay? I heard Carol. When Carol's having a good time, she's like, Moses, a mountain, and some messed up Israelites. You know those Ten Commandments we talked about, right? We didn't have them in the early days, right? And so Moses, man, he knew God. I mean, he knows God, but he knew God. You know, you read the Old Testament, you read the story of Moses. Like, and Moses, you know his story, right? He's kind of a mess, right? He killed a guy. I mean, he grew up privileged, but he was really, you know, secretly like a Hebrew kid. And just read his whole story. But he's finally submitted to God, and he's leading the nation of Israel. And God says, I want you to go up on the mountain, Mount Sinai. So he goes up on this mountain, and while they're there, God reveals himself to Moses in a more full way, and he gives them the Ten Commandments, and he comes down. I mean, have you seen the movie, right? Some of you, Charlton Heston, right? And he comes down, and he is ticked off at what he sees, because while he's been gone, the Israelites who used to worship God like just a month and a half ago, now they got this huge golden statue of a calf, a cow, right? And they're worshiping, and they're in various states of undress and sobriety, and they're singing and dancing, and they're just out of their minds. And you know, Moses, he didn't like, wow, a cool party. No, he was mad. He was ticked off. He, like, smashed the tablets. And he had to go get a do-over with God on the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's a bad day. Hey, God, you know that thing? We're up on the mountain 40 days. You know that? Yeah, I broke it. And the people, I hate the people. And God's like, yeah, me too. But I love them. But I love them. Some messed up Israelites. Like, they drifted. They lost their focus. We were talking about this worship series this week. We're sitting in the office, Jeanette and I share, and we play music here during the week, and this old hymn came on while we were having this conversation, and it's a Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Some of you know that song. Some of you don't. That's okay. But there's a line in that song that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. prone to wander. In other words, it's easy for us, just like the messed up Israelites, it's easy for us to wander, to drift. We say we want to worship God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but we drift. We walk out of here and we drift, right? Do you do it? I do. We drift. Yordi and I were here the other night. Yordi, I'm using you a lot today. Thanks for sitting front and center. Yordi and I were here the other night. We're painting. We wanted to just bless Janetta's socks off, and we were painting late at night. And we're having all these great conversations about God and our kids and the church. He's giving me all this history on the church and how his dad planted the church, would be smiling ear to ear about everything that's been going on lately. And then we drift. You know, we're having these great spiritual conversations, and then we had this music in the background, and Journey comes on, which is arguably one of the greatest bands ever, Steve Perry's voice. And they're singing, and Yordi's like, man, he's a teenager again. And he's like, faithfully, right? And you just drift, right? It just happens. And sometimes it drifts to good stuff. Go Royals, right? Go Chiefs. Sometimes it drifts to, I got paid. It drifts to, like, good, like, I got a B on my... on my report card, like, we drift toward good things, but we drift. We're prone to wander, and we forget to worship. So let's talk. I don't have to unpack it all today. We got 3 more weeks of talking about this. What worship is not? Worship is not limited to music. I mean, I'm one of the worship leaders at our church. I love music. I'll admit, sometimes what we do isn't the style I like. I like the Foo Fighters. Do you know the Foo Fighters? They're not a Christian band, but I like them a lot. And I pray for Dave Grohl. I do. I really, honestly do. But like, if you're like, well, I don't always like the music we do. Well, me either. But 20 or 30 minutes on Sunday, we kind of find something most of us can find fairly agreeable. You think Ryan York loves doing everything we do? He's a country boy. He's as redneck as it comes. And he loves Eric Church. He loves being alone. He doesn't even like most of you in this room. He'd rather be all by himself. But Ryan, thanks for putting yourself out there, and thanks for playing guitar, and thanks for sharing your talent with us. But worship is not limited to music. And here's how you know it's not limited to music. Here's how you know it's not limited to music. Because you can be listening to the Christian radio, however you get it, FM or XM, driving down the road, and how great is our God? And then somebody cuts you off, and you're like, how great is our, well, you jerk! How do we just turn, it's more than worship. It's more than music. It's not limited to just a praise and worship song by David Crowder or Chris Tomlin or whoever, Hillsong, or the next great Christian songwriter there is. And there are great ones. But it's not limited to music. It's not simply spiritual goosebumps. It's not just spiritual goosebumps. I love spiritual goosebumps. You ever had them? You ever been in a worship service where you're like, and I don't know how you respond. You know, we were talking like, we don't even want to get too far into the physical response to worship. Because I know some people are like, woo! Like, for me, when I'm really moved in a service, I'm not even joking, this is what tends to happen. My hands go right here, my shoulders kind of raise, and don't judge me if you ever see me do it, but I just get real quiet, like I can't even sing, and I get choked up. I get a lump in my throat, and I get a tear in my eye. That's just for me. Like, I'm even feeling it right now talking about it. Like, that's just me. But it's more than spiritual goosebumps. It's more than, do you have one hand raised or two hand raised? You're getting all ready for the rapture. You know, it's more than spiritual goosebumps. I love the feelings that worship can bring, but it's more than that. Look at what Matthew 15 says. Jesus was actually criticizing the religious people. He said, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, look at this. Think about spiritual goosebumps. These people honor me with their lips. They act like they're getting spiritual goosebumps all over the place, but their hearts are, what does it say? Far from me. That's Jesus quoting Isaiah, who got that from God. Hello. That's an important message. What worship is not, it's not merely going to church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad you're here. And I know you might be like, well, you're a pastor. Of course you want us here. It's self-serving because then you turn in your attendance. Money comes in. You get paid. Everybody's happy. No. I really don't care about all that stuff. God will take care of me however he needs to take care of me. but it's not merely going to church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you a worshiper, any more than going to Taco Bell makes you a bean burrito. Okay? It doesn't, or McDonald's. You like McDonald's better? You don't like, it's like going to McDonald's. You don't become a cheeseburger. So coming here doesn't make you a Christian, but coming here, it's helpful, right? But worship is still not going to church. Well, I worship today. Well, maybe. Maybe you didn't worship at all at church. I mean, it depends. What you put into it? You get out of it what you put into it. You reap what you sow. Worship is not merely going to church. So I got to tell you the story. Two boys, downtown Kansas City, were walking. I don't know if you heard about this. They were walking. And out of the alley, this Rottweiler jumps out and attacks one of the boys. And they're like young teenagers. And so the other boy, who's not being attacked, sees a 2x4 and he picks it up and he literally beats the dog to get him off his friend. He's trying to save his friend's life and he beats this dog and the dog actually died. And so a reporter called, said, "Man, you're a hero." And the kid said, "Well, I don't know. I mean, it's my friend. I did what was necessary." He said, "Yeah, I want to put this." It was a reporter from the Kansas City Star. "I want to put this in the paper." And so the next day, the headline read, let me make sure I get this right, "Chiefs fan bravely saves friend's life from rabid Rottweiler." So the boy who saved his life said, "I appreciate the story, but I'm not a Chiefs fan." And the reporter said, "You're not a Chiefs fan." He said, "No, I'm not. Thank you. I really appreciate the story. I'm glad my friend's okay, but no, I'm not." The reporter said, "Well, I thought since you're from Kansas City, you'd be a Chiefs fan, so I'll correct that the next day." So the next day, the front page read, "Royals fan rescues friend from rabid Rottweiler." And the boy called the reporter and said, "Hey, I'm sorry, I'm not a Royals fan either." The reporter said, "Are you a fan of any sports at all?" And he said, "Well, yeah, actually, I'm a fan of the University of Michigan Wolverines." And the reporter said, "Oh, okay, all right. Well, I'll make sure to note the change in the next day's paper." So the next day, the front page read, "Troubled teen murders faithful family pet." If you didn't get that, ask somebody. They'll help you out. See, it's all a matter of perspective, right? Worship's all a matter of perspective. You go to some churches, and they don't sit like this with tables and chairs and coffee and donuts. Janetta recently had a family come through, want to potentially enroll their child here at our daycare. And I said, "Hey, you guys have a church?" And immediately it was awkward. And I was like, "Oh, I'm sorry." And like, no, we've been talking about going to church. And, I grew up Baptist and he grew up Catholic. And we're just trying to find a place that'll suit both of us. You know, that's a tall order. You do know that, right? And so I said, "Let me just show you the room where we meet." So we walked in here and it wasn't all set up, but the stacks of chairs were up. And he goes, "I just have one question. Do you serve donuts?" And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Then I'm never coming." And I said, "Really?" Because I was thinking he would say the opposite. And he goes, "No." He goes, "That approach to God is way too informal for me." He said, "I have to go somewhere where they actually take worship seriously," which I tried not to be offended, because I'm like, we do take it seriously, but it's different, right? That's where lots of different churches. Because some people worship with liturgy and ritual. It's what I would call more high church. And some churches worship more informally. But worship is more, again, than just going to church. So what is worship? Right? Because that perspective, right? Like the kid, the Chiefs fan, the Royals fan, the Michigan fan, oh, you killed a family pet. Perspective. In church, I don't know if I like how you do communion. I like how they do communion. I don't like how you baptize. I like how they baptize. I don't like, think about the things that we call worship that we nitpick in churches, right? "No, I didn't like that worship song today." Okay, well, is it the song or is it the worshiper, right? I mean, these are legitimate questions. So what is worship? It's our response to God's work. Worship is our response to God's work. We sang about it earlier today. And again, if you don't like music, that's okay. But that's why I say focus on the words. Check out the words. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God's completed work. Worship is a response to that. Look at what it says in 1 John which I couldn't get too far away from John. We've been in the book of John for, 40 weeks. So now I'm moving to 1 John a little bit. 1 John 2:1-2, John says, "He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world." So worship, what is worship? It's our response to God's work. Another thing it is, it's a deliberate, intentional choice. We have to choose to worship. We have to wake our spirits up. How many of you in the room are like me? You're not a morning person. How many of you? You can imagine my dismay when I sensed God calling me to be a pastor, because I knew pastors had to at least once a week get up early on Sunday. I don't like mornings. Even here, I have to come here early to get the crabbies out before you all start showing up. But some of you, like Janetta and a few others on the worship team, you see me when I'm still working it out. I'm still waking my spirit up. Now, the Holy Spirit's in me, but he's buried really deep. He goes way deep at night when I'm sleeping. And you have to, deliberately, intentionally bubble that up out of you, right? Some of you love Jesus, but you probably want to tell your face to reflect it a little bit, right? Right? Have you ever had that? I've had that. Where people are like, "You okay? You look really mad. You look like you've been sucking lemons all day." And like, "Oh, okay. No, I'm happy. I'm good. I love Jesus." Well, tell your face. Worship is a deliberate, intentional choice. Look what it says in 1 John 4:19. I already read that. Never mind. Let's move on. What worship is? It's an ongoing expression of faith. It's an ongoing expression of faith. I love this verse in Luke 19. Let's look at this. An ongoing expression of faith. Luke 19:38-40 says this. It's the time when Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem. He's about to go to his death. And the people are shouting out, "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Remember, he's riding on a donkey, a sign of humility, a symbol of humility. And they're saying, "Peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees, the religious people, here we go again. "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, Jesus replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." If they don't praise me, if they don't worship me, the stones that line the path of this road will cry out in worship. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be outpraised by a rock. Worship. I'm going to go back to that definition. Extravagant respect or admiration for, devotion to an object of esteem. I think it begs this question: who or what has your greatest devotion? We worship celebrities in our culture. We worship entertainment. Some of us carry our respective technology like this is what we worship. I mean, have you seen people, and not just young people anymore, carrying their phone or their tablet around, and all you see is the top of their head? It's like we worship this, connectivity. We worship social media for the connectedness, right? We worship money. We worship all kinds of things. And all kinds of people. You know, Rick Warren's a pastor that we pay attention to. He's out in California, Saddleback Church. Rex, that's your home church, right? I mean, Rick Warren wrote this book called The Purpose-Driven Life. He wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. He's had tremendous influence. And he said, "Show me your calendar and show me your bank account, and I'll tell you what you worship." And I don't know. You know, we talked about that. Does that fall short? Probably. But it can be an indicator, right? Just like you have on your car, you have a dashboard that has indicators, lights that come on. And if something's not quite right, those lights start popping on that are normally dark, right? And you go, uh-oh. Who or what has our greatest devotion? You know, if you were to just take a look over the last 168 hours of your week, or the last 4 weeks of this month, and your time, your energy, your talent, your money, your resource, all the stuff that really matters, If you checked out, if you traced it to, what does this indicate I worship? What does it indicate I'm most devoted to? Would it point back to God? That's a tough question, right? I don't know that it can be answered in a moment right now. I mean, I'd love for all of us to go, yeah, absolutely. But I think we have to wrestle with that. And I think that's why we're doing this series. I think that's actually why God laid this on Pastor Jim's heart for us to do this series. Because he wants to make sure, and I think God wants to make sure, that we're a church that says as much as we know how, God gets our first and foremost attention. He gets our highest honor. He gets the devotion. He's the object of our worship. And not really an object, he is. He's the person. He's the king. He's God. And we worship him. But before we go, I just want to quickly mention this. Romans 12 says this. Paul writes, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Now, when Paul wrote this, you have to understand, he's writing to a people who had seen for hundreds of years, they'd seen temple sacrifice, where there would literally be an altar, a built-up altar, where animals would be executed as a form of worship. And Paul is saying, you know what? Now that Christ has come, there's no more need for temple worship through the shedding of blood. Christ shed blood for us. We don't have to do that anymore. But here's Paul's picture he's trying to paint. He's saying, clear the altar. No more birds, no more lambs, no more whatever you did wrong, you brought in an animal. You climb up on that altar. And instead of dying, live. But as you live, be a living sacrifice. Offer yourself to the one who offered himself for us. Be a holy and living sacrifice. Get up on that altar. Romans 12 on worship can be uncomfortable. To sacrifice yourself. It's not pain-free. Worship, according to Romans 12:1, means I'm going to be a living sacrifice. That's a tough word. It means even in the midst of difficulty, even when you get the phone call that bad news is taking place, that I'll praise God. I think there's a song, a Christian song on the radio, that I'll praise you in this storm. It's not pain-free. And it will stretch us. It will take us out of our comfort zones. Right? I mean, we were teasing Ryan before, but you want to see someone being stretched, taken out of his comfort zone, but saying, I'll do it. If Jesus needs that, I'll do it. Romans 12:1 worship is hard. So again, who or what has your greatest devotion? My question for you, our question as a teaching team for you, is this. What would you need to do as we talk about this for the next several weeks? What would you need to do to move the needle? To lean into Jesus more, to move closer, to step into a deeper, more dynamic worship away from this place where Jesus shows up in your life, not just at church, but in your day-to-day living away from here. What would you need to do to move that needle? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength at school. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength at work or in your neighborhood. Or wherever you go and rub shoulders with people, could you move the needle? Would God have you move the needle? Is your devotion to something else? Is your devotion to someone else? I have to say this. I was just thinking about it yesterday. For me, I'm sometimes really devoted to sports. Get really fired up about Michigan football or the Detroit Tigers. And God said, oh, you're preaching on worship, huh? And I said, yeah. It's Saturday, God. Don't mess with it too much. And he said, well, let's just make sure your devotion is to me first. And then I got some neighbors, great, great, great neighbors. But you know, they run around so much for their kids. You know what I worry about for them? I worry that they're devoted to family time when I think their kids need to see them put God first. Because I see a lot of families. Do you see families doing this? I remember when we were raising our kids, and we're still raising them in some sense, but when they were younger, we wanted to just do everything we could for our kids, sports, entertainment, the academic. We wanted to do it all. And then you realize, if I don't give them Jesus, I've given them nothing. And so no idols means I'm not going to put my family's fun and safety and security above my relationship with God. It's why Janetta says, I'm so glad Josh and Sarah went to Haiti. Because it's not always a safe place. But it's more important that you honor God, that you're devoted to God, than you're in your nice little Christian bubble. So who or what has your greatest devotion? Does it need to change? Do you need to move toward God? What can you do to move the needle? That's where we're going to continue to hang our hat for the next few weeks. All right, let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, please visit us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or check us out online at www.olathewesleyan.org. Thank you.